Friends, would you turn with me, please, to the words that we read there in Luke chapter 5? Luke chapter 5, and reading verses 12 and 13. We read, "When he, that is the leper, saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." Well, for a few moments I want to focus on this encounter that Jesus had with this leper. And I hope that as we look at this encounter together, that it would be an encouragement, that it would be a blessing for each and every one of us to do business with Jesus. That if you are listening today and you would never have called yourself a Christian before, that even as we look at this portion of God's Word together, that this would be the encouragement for you to do business with Jesus. And if you are listening and you've been a Christian for many years, that this same passage would be the means of you drawing ever more to Jesus and depending more fully on Him. So we're going to look at the passage under two headings, very simple headings. We're going to look at the leper, verse 12, and then the Lord in verses 13 to 16. The leper and then the Lord. First we have the leper, that's in verse 12. And here Luke focuses on the approach and appeal of a leper. The approach and appeal of a leper. At the beginning of verse 12, Luke records the approach of this leper. Luke tells us that Jesus was in one of the cities. Now in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, we read that Jesus was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we read that Jesus was preaching by the Sea of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee. And now we read that Jesus was in one of the cities of that region. And Luke goes on and tells us that as Jesus was preaching, a leper approached him. This man has a serious problem. Leprosy was a horrific disease at a physical level. It was caused by bacteria which destroyed the nerves and skin. It began with a white patch that would quickly spread across the whole body. The skin would lose its colour. Sores and ulcers would develop. The throat would be so affected that a person's voice would be reduced to a rasping sound. And it was fatal. There was no cure. The common outcome for leprosy was death. But leprosy was also a horrific disease at a social level. It was infectious and could be transmitted through bodily contact or through inhalation. As a result, lepers were excluded from the community. And whenever a leper came near to anyone, they had to cry out, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." The people that you needed most, your friends, your family, were prohibited from visiting you. They couldn't come near you. You were alone. You were unclean. You were untouchable. You were a monster in the eyes of the community. But above all, leprosy was a horrific disease at a spiritual level. You see, you weren't simply cut off from the social life of the community. You were cut off from the spiritual life of the community. You were excluded from the places of worship. You couldn't go into the synagogue. You couldn't go into the temple. It was as if you were cursed by God, banished from the presence of God, banished from the people of God. And this particular leper is described, you see it in verse 12, as being full of leprosy. Luke was a doctor whom the Apostle Paul described as the beloved physician. And now Dr. Luke notes that this man was full of leprosy. He was covered with leprosy. The disease is at an advanced stage. This man is in a hopeless and helpless condition. He is effectively a dead man walking. And now he comes to Jesus. He is breaking all the restrictions that were laid out in the book of Leviticus. We think the restrictions that we're dealing with are tough. Well, the book of Leviticus laid out very tough restrictions for anyone suffering from leprosy. But this man is desperate and he is willing to risk everything. He is willing to go against what the law was saying if only he might get to Jesus. And after describing the man's approach, Luke records his appeal in the second half of verse 12. Luke tells us that when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. Luke doesn't tell us the name of this man. Neither does he tell us the age of this man. These things aren't really important to Luke's account. Instead, Luke sees it as being far more important to record the fact that this man fell at the feet of Jesus and begged him. I wonder, friends, is that how we come before Jesus? As individuals and as a congregation? Or are we too proud? Are we too proud to fall on our faces before Jesus and implore him, plead with him, beg with him? Far better, isn't it, that you're found pleading with Jesus and to be layering up word upon word, sentence upon sentence, phrase upon phrase, paragraph upon paragraph, but there's no desperation in it. Luke goes on and tells us what this man's appeal consisted of. He addresses Jesus as Lord. It's a term of respect and reverence. However, this man is speaking more than he actually knows, because according to Luke, Jesus is the Son of the Most High. He is divine. He is God. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And this man cries out, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This man doesn't doubt for one moment that Jesus can heal him. Perhaps he's heard about Jesus driving out the demons. Perhaps he's heard about Jesus curing the fevers. Perhaps he's heard about Jesus healing various diseases with a touch. This man knows that Jesus can make him clean. But the question remains, is Jesus willing to make him clean? What we see then is that desperation has driven this particular man to Jesus. God's law couldn't save him. God's law could only expose and highlight his need, his problem, his uncleanness. This man's only hope is not that the law will save him, but that the Lord will save him and that the Lord will make him clean. Now, friends, as we look at this leper, I want us to see that he is really an illustration of our own condition. This man's leprosy is a picture of the sinful condition of every man, every woman, every child. One writer calls it an outward sign of our innermost spiritual corruption. As we go through the Old Testament, and especially the prophets, we see that the effect of sin on a person is often described, it's often likened to a rampant disease such as leprosy. So in Isaiah chapter 1, we read, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds." There is nothing about us, friends, that hasn't been infected with this dreadful disease. This disease called sin. This disease has blinded our eyes to the glory of God. This disease has deafened our ears to the voice of God. This disease has twisted our minds and imaginations concerning the things of God. In his expository thoughts, J.C. Ryle writes that while our bodies may be healthy, our souls are by nature dead in sins and transgressions. This disease, this sin, has truly left us, friends, in a dreadful condition that leads to death. Now, as you hear me saying this, you might be quietly seething, you might be quietly simmering, you might be quietly saying to yourself, "How dare you say these things about me? Maybe that applies to this person. Maybe that applies to that person. Maybe that applies to my husband, my wife, my parents, my children, my colleagues, but that doesn't apply to me." But friend, this is our default condition. This is our default condition according to the Word of God. And I would be lying to you. I would be withholding the truth from you if I suggested otherwise, if I didn't say this to you. You know, as I was considering these very hard truths, I was reminded of a conversation that Professor John Murray had while he was having dinner one evening. Professor John Murray, as many of you know, was professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia in the 1930s, 40s and 50s. And one evening he was having dinner with his friend and pastor, David Freeman. And they were discussing the sinfulness of the human heart. And David Freeman's wife said in the course of the conversation, "But Professor Murray, we know that that isn't true of you, that you can't be that sinful." To which Professor Murray said, "Mrs. Freeman, If you knew, this is his words, if you knew what a cesspool of iniquity this vile heart of mine is, you would never say such a thing. If you knew what a cesspool of iniquity this vile heart of mine is, you would never say such a thing. This great preacher, this great professor, this man who spent so much of his life immersed in the Word of God was all too aware of his sinful condition. But you know, as we look at this leper, I also want us to see the conviction that he had. This man comes to Jesus with one simple plea: Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He may not have known that he was coming to the Son of God. He may not have known that he was coming to the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount. He may not have known that he was coming to the one who could walk on water. He may not have known that he was coming to the Messiah who would be crucified and raised to life. But he is convinced of this. This man he is coming to can cleanse him, can cure him. And so he comes and he cries, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, look at me. I am a leper and the law cannot save me. Moses cannot save me. The doctors of Judea cannot save me. Lord, you and you alone can save me. But Lord, are you willing to save me? And as we watch this man and as we listen to this man, I hope, friends, that we would all share that same conviction. You may not know much about Jesus, but you know this. You know he can save. You know he can deliver. You know that he can cleanse the vilest sinner who feels like Professor John Murray, who feels like they are a cesspool of iniquity. You may not know much about Jesus, but you know this. You know that life is short. Death is sure. Sin is a problem. And Christ, this Jesus, is secure. And so on this last Sunday of 2020, when death and the specter of death has been before us every day of the week, we've seen the death counts every day of the week, we have been told every day of the week, you could die. On this last Sunday of 2020, I want to urge you with every fibre of my being to follow in the footsteps of this leper, to fall on your knees before this Jesus, and to say with this leper, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. You can cleanse me. You can cure you. You can save me. You can make me clean. You know, friends, it is far better to be found at the feet of Jesus, not knowing very much about him, than to know a great deal about him, to have your mind filled with knowledge about him, and yet to be far, so far from him. So let's allow this leper to teach us. Let's allow this leper to instruct us concerning our own spiritual condition, our sinful condition, but also concerning the conviction that we ought to have, that there is one who can save, there is one who can cleanse, there is one who can deliver, and his name is Jesus. This brings us second then to the Lord. Look at verses 13 to 16. And here Luke focuses on the cure and the command from Jesus. The cure and the command from Jesus. Verse 13, Luke draws our attention to the cure. Luke begins by telling us about the compassion of Jesus at the very beginning of verse 13. Jesus touched this man. Now let's not skip over this. Let's not just glance over this. As we go through Luke's gospel, we see that he often records the touch of Jesus. We find him touching the corpse of a dead man. We find him touching a woman who was bent over and unable to stand. We find him touching the wounded ear of one of those sent out to arrest him. And here we find him touching this unclean, untouchable leper. That is the kind of savior that Jesus is. He could have healed this man with just a word. He is the one who brought the world, the universe into existence at the power of his word. But this touch is such a wonderful expression of his gentle heart, his tender compassion. He is the savior who stretches out his arms to the lost and the lonely, the helpless and the hopeless, the unclean and the untouchable, the afraid and the angry. He is the savior who stretches out his arms. The Savior who touches those who are untouchable. The Savior who gets his hands dirty when he deals with his people. Luke then tells us that Jesus cleansed him. Look at verse 13 again. We read, immediately the leprosy left him. As we go through Dr. Luke's account of the life of Jesus, we see that the healings were complete and they were instantaneous. Peter's mother-in-law is cured from a fever. What does she do? She gets up and serves a meal. A paralyzed man is able to pick up his bed and walk home. A man with a withered hand is able to stretch out all his fingers. A hemorrhaging woman finds that her discharge of blood is immediately stopped. Literally, the fountain of blood stopped. A dead girl is raised to life and able to eat. And here we find this leper being completely cured in an instant. One moment he was the walking dead. One minute he was unclean. One minute he was untouchable. One moment he was hopeless. One moment he was helpless. And the next moment he is the healthiest man in Galilee. Having recorded the cure, Luke draws our attention then to the command. Look at verses 14 to 16. Luke tells us what Jesus said, verse 14. He commands his former leper to tell no one about what has just happened. The healing of a leper was effectively a restoration from death. This kind of thing didn't happen normally. This kind of thing was a miraculous, supernatural event. It is an event that would have caused great excitement within these small communities. But Jesus hasn't come to generate mass hysteria. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. He doesn't want people to have a wrong opinion or perspective on him. And so he says to this man, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, Jesus commands this former leper to show himself to the priest. Now, the priests were the legally appointed health inspectors. A person could only be pronounced clean physically or spiritually by the priest. As long as the man remained away from the priest, he would never be seen as truly clean. He would always be in this state of limbo, where although he didn't have the symptoms of leprosy, he would still be viewed as a carrier of leprosy. And so Jesus commands him to go for that pronouncement of cleansing. To go, we might say in our own language today, for that negative test. Finally, Jesus commands this former leper to offer the sacrifices that Moses prescribed. The law said what a person should do in the event that they were miraculously healed from leprosy. And now Jesus commands this man to go and offer these sacrifices. The law had been unable to save him. But that doesn't mean that the law would play no further role in this man's life. The law would continue to regulate his life, even although he had been saved by grace, even although he had been cleansed by Christ. That's the way it works. The law cannot save. But when you have been saved through Christ, through grace, then the law can regulate your life. Well, it goes on to tell us then what happened in verses 15 and 16. We read about the increasing popularity of Jesus. Verse 15, the report about Jesus somehow spreads and great crowds would gather to hear him and to be healed by him. You see that the focus falls on his teaching first. That is what Luke mentions first. Jesus hasn't primarily come to be this healer. He has come to be this teacher of salvation. We also read about the prayer life of Jesus. Look at verse 16. Luke writes that Jesus would literally keep withdrawing to desolate places to pray. Here we see the intimacy that Jesus loved to share with his Father. But we also see how dependent Jesus was on his Father as he went about his life, as he went about his ministry. He didn't take one step without leaning on, waiting on, calling on his Father. And that's such an important practical lesson for ourselves. Jesus saw prayer as being absolutely essential, and we, friends, should be the same. When I was on holiday in Ahartical a few months ago, I read Leonard Ravenhill's classic, Why Revival Tarries. And this is what he says. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is plain. The people who are not praying are strained. The pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talents. The prayer closet allows no showing off. Poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interfeeders, few intercessors. Many writers, few fighters. Failing here in the place of prayer, we fail everywhere. We say so often, don't we, friends? Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. And so as we move into 2021, I hope, friends, that prayer, God dependence, would be an increasing mark of our lives as individuals, but also as a congregation. I hope, friends, that more and more we would see people coming along to our prayer meetings. I hope that we would see more and more people calling on the Lord in prayer. And I say it to the men in this congregation, I don't want to see us praying long-winded prayers and then to see other men put off from praying because they're afraid, because they cannot pray long prayers. I hope, friends, that each man in this congregation would feel that wherever they are at in life's journey, wherever they are at spiritually, that they would be able to pray, that they would be able to pray even for 2 minutes, that they would just be able to get two sentences out, that they would just be able to say, Lord, Lord, help. That's all it's looking. We're looking for. Just men who are calling on the Lord in desperation, in prayer. And I hope that's how the women would feel at the prayer meeting, that they would feel that while they pray silently, that they are calling on the Lord as well in desperation, and that they would know that their silent prayers are no less valued, no less important, no less precious to the Lord as the prayers of those who are praying publicly. And I hope also for the women who are on the Wednesday night prayer meetings that more and more women would be coming to these prayer meetings, calling on the Lord, seeking His favor, seeking His face. Friends, we cannot go on as a congregation without prayer. That's the example we have in Jesus. He is just about to go into conflict with the Pharisees, the very first conflict that He will have with the Pharisees. What is He doing? He is praying. He is leaning on His Father, depending on His Father. And we, friends, have to be the same. If Jesus saw prayer as being so essential to His life, then so should we. Well, friends, as we consider Luke's portrayal of the Lord, I want us to see that He is the one who is able to save. He's the one who's able to save. We see that in this miracle. He meets this man who is in a hopeless, helpless condition. He proceeds to touch this man and speaks to him, and instantly the man is cleansed. Instantly the man is cured. That is how powerful Jesus is. He has the power to save a sick body. He has the power to restore a wearied and troubled heart. He has the power to reconcile a broken relationship. He has the power to eradicate this dreadful virus. Do you believe that He has the power to completely eradicate coronavirus if He wills? But most of all, He has the power to save His people from the deadly disease of sin. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, what are we all but lepers spiritually in the sight of God? Who shall deliver us from this body of death? Let us thank God that Jesus Christ can. He is that divine physician who can make all things pass away and all things new. In Him is life. He can wash us thoroughly from all the defilement of sin in His own blood. He can quicken us and revive us by His own Spirit. He can cleanse our hearts, open the eyes of our understandings, renew our wills, make us whole. Let this sink down deep into our hearts. There is medicine to heal our sickness. If we are lost, it is not because we cannot be saved. However corrupt our hearts, however wicked our past lives, there is hope for us in the gospel. There is no case of spiritual leprosy too hard for Christ. What a thought. There is no case of spiritual leprosy. There is no sin too hard for Christ. Do you believe this? Do you believe that He is an all-sufficient Savior? Or is it possible that you've begun to believe that there is some sin or some person that is beyond the scope of his healing, his power, his salvation. Maybe you began 2020 as a professing Christian. You spoke with the Lord often. You spoke of the Lord often. You could truly say that the joy of the Lord was your strength, and then the pressure and loneliness of lockdown and everything else got to you. And you began to dabble with some sin that you never ever thought possible. And today at the end of the year you feel so hopeless and helpless, so unclean and so untouchable, so dirty, so lost. You feel that you're a write-off. And I am saying to you, friend, that there is a powerful Savior. There is an all-sufficient Savior. There is a Savior who can cleanse the person who feels so unclean, who feels so untouchable. Whatever you did, whatever you thought, whatever you said, whatever you took into your body, there is a Savior who can cleanse the most unclean, the most untouchable. But as we consider Luke's portrayal of the Lord, I also want us to see that he is not only able to save, he is willing to save. We see that in this miracle. This hopeless, helpless leper approaches Jesus saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond? He touches the man and he says, I am willing. Be clean. He is the Savior who is ready and willing to save. He's the Savior who isn't willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance and life. He's the Savior who wants all to be saved. He's the Savior who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's the Savior who says that he wishes that he could gather the inhabitants of Jerusalem as a hen gathers her chicks. He's the Savior who says, turn to me and be saved. All ends of the earth, not a few ends of the earth, not some ends of the earth, not the significant ends of the earth, all ends of the earth, turn to me and be saved. And so I ask you today, friend, on this last Sunday of 2020, on this eve of a new year, I ask you this question, and it's a question that, please hear me, this is the most important part of this sermon, so please hear me. I'm asking this question of the young people in this congregation. I'm asking this question of the middle-aged people of this congregation. And I'm asking this question of the elderly people of this congregation. It is a very simple question. The question I'm asking you today, on this last Sunday of 2020, on this eve of the new year, friend, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you been cleansed and cured by Christ? If not, what on earth is holding you back? What is holding you back? Christ is willing to save. He is able to save. You say, but I've been an awful hypocrite. And he says, I am willing. You say, but I've hurt my loved ones in terrible ways. And he says, I am willing. You say, but I've been unfaithful to my spouse. And when I've not been unfaithful to my spouse, I've been unkind to my spouse. And I've said things to her. And I've said things about her. And I've lost my temper with her. And he says, I am willing. You say, but I've been a neglectful parent. I've marginalized my children and put them to the sideline in the favor of my work or in the favor of my own leisure and pastimes, or I've just not brought up my children in a way that other Christian parents seem to be bringing up their children. Or you say, but I've been a terrible child and I've been hurtful to my parents and I've not been with my parents when I should have been with my parents and I've hurt my mother or I've hurt my father in so many ways. And he says, I am willing. Or you say, but I've sinned against heaven and against earth, and I am no longer worthy to be called a child of God. There is no hope for me. I would be better off just sitting feeding pigs than going back to my father, rising and going back to my father. My sins are so many. They are always before me. And he says, I am willing. I am willing. Here is the Lord, friends, who is full of power. He is able to save, but he is also full of pity. He is willing to save. He is the Lord who gives the assuring promise, all who come to me, I will never turn away. If you come to him, he is not going to turn you away. He is not going to say, well, look at your checkered past. He is not going to say, well, look at what you have done. He is not going to say, well, you're not as good as this person. He says, all who come to me, I will never turn away. And so, my dear friend, I want to invite you, won't you come? Won't you come like this leper who was willing to face all the repulsion of the community if only he might get to Jesus? Won't you come? You're 7 years old. Won't you come? You're 17 years old, won't you come? You're 47 years old, won't you come? You're 77 years old, won't you come? You're heading toward 97 years old, and your legs are no longer able to move. But won't you come? Won't you come? Saying to this Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I have no other appeal, no other plea. If you are willing, you can make me clean. I hope and I pray each and every one of us would do so.